Well, again, please take the Word of God, and we're turning to Isaiah 53 together. Isaiah 53. There's one other verse that I just want to turn you to before we commence reading or consideration of Isaiah 53, and it's John's Gospel and the verse 20. Or sorry, John's Gospel, chapter 20. John chapter 20 and the verse 31. It says there, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." This passage is written in reference to all the miracles which the Lord did in his time here on earth. And not all of them are recorded. Not everything which the Lord did is recorded in Scripture, because all the books couldn't contain them all. But it says here, what is written? That which is penned in Scripture. It's a direct reference to the book of John, but for the entirety of Scripture, is written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That applies very well to Isaiah chapter 53, where it teaches so clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God. He is the one who is the Savior of men and of women. Isaiah 53:3 is written that all might believe that Messiah is the Christ. And I trust that before the end of today, you're maybe not saved, but by the end of today, you'll realize that Christ is the only Savior of mankind, and he's a Savior which you so desperately need. My attention was drawn to Isaiah 53 some years ago. It came up in my devotions as I was reading through the Bible. I came to Isaiah 53 and I decided I want to take this chapter and I want to pray over it just for the next few days. I was going to take a verse a day, so I would have been praying 12 days over it. And I wanted to pray over it and get each verse into my heart and into my mind and really plead with the Lord over what each verse was talking about. So I read verse number 1. Struggled to pray over that because I didn't really know what it was talking about. Then I went to verse number 2. And I tried to pray over that, but it didn't work because I didn't know what a root out of dry ground was. What was a tender plant? What did that mean? How could I pray over it if I didn't actually understand what it meant? Maybe you're here this morning and you have read this chapter of Isaiah time and time again, and you've never taken the time to just sit back and work out what it means. Well, today I want to spend time, and we're going to go through it. This is my goal today, that each and every one of us would have a better understanding of Isaiah 53, that you'll be able to go home and you'll be able to sit down with it in front of you and pray over it verse by verse. Because what's contained in this chapter is good for you and me to know. It's for our encouragement. It's for our strengthening. It's for our good and for our benefit. So with no further delays, I suppose this sermon comes out of my own ignorance, my own inability. But I found that the more people I talked about this, that really very few people understood a lot of the phrases in this. So without any more delay, we'll go straight into our consideration of Isaiah 53. And we'll just take it verse by verse until we complete it on our Thursday night prayer meeting. So verse number 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Verse number 1 speaks about the prophet's complaint. The prophet's complaint. You see, Isaiah has a problem here. He grieves over something. He's in a time of difficulty and his heart is overwhelmed with something. And straight away, I can connect with that. Because we often have problems. We often have situations which we're burdened about. Many trials and troubles and hardships in our life. And we straight away connect with Isaiah as he cries on to the Lord. You see, you and I can have a problem in our life. And we can talk about it with our friends, with our family, whoever you want to mention. That may be fine and well. The key is getting down on your hands and your knees and talking to the Lord about your problem. Going to the Lord in prayer and waiting for the answer to come. And that's what Isaiah is doing. He's praying here. Who hath believed our report? He's talking to the Lord. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah's concern, his problem here. What is it? What's he complaining about, if you want to use that word? He's complaining about the deadness. He's complaining about the hardness of the people. He laments over the fruitlessness of his preaching. What's he saying? He's saying, who hath believed our report? Who believes my preaching? He looks around and he asks, who believes in the message which I preach and the message which I deliver to all who are around? Who has been converted by the message, the report that I bring? That's his complaint. That's his problem here. He brought the message of God on many, many occasions to the people of Israel, yet no one believes. And that is mighty discouraging. When you preach time and time and time again, there's no fruit, there's no evidence of salvation. That's hard. That's a hard burden to bear. And it's no wonder that this man laments, this man cries unto God in prayer. Maybe you know how that feels. You've been telling the gospel to your children for years, and still they're not saved. You've been speaking to your work colleagues, your neighbours, your friends. You're telling them the gospel, preaching to them the gospel at every possible occasion. And to date, they're still not saved. It's discouraging, isn't it? So what do you do? Do you pack your bags? Do you give up preaching? No, you do what Isaiah did. You pray. You pray and pray and pray on to the Lord. What did Isaiah pray here? What was he crying? What was he talking to the Lord about? He says, who hath believed our report? That's his frustration. That's his problem here. And he nails the problem in the head. He says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, Isaiah knew why people were not believing. He understood why people wouldn't recognize the truth that they need Christ, that they weren't trusting in the Lord. It was because, and it was due to the fact that the arm of the Lord was not made bare. That the arm of the Lord was not revealed. You see, when a man goes out to work, whether it's in his garden, out in the field, wherever, when a man goes out to work, what's the first thing you do? Well, you would roll up your sleeves. And the rolling up of the sleeve, what you're doing, you're making bare your arm. And when you make bare your arm, what you're doing, you're getting ready to work. And that's why Isaiah's thinking about here, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Why is the Lord not making bare his arm and working? It's not happening. And that's his prayer. That's his problem. That's his concern. You know, people often say to me, what's the point in preaching when people don't believe? What's the point in having open airs? Well, nobody even listens to you. I was challenged one time. A man said to me, what's the point in having those protests against sodomy every year in Belfast? What's the point? Nobody listens. Nobody cares. Nothing changes. You're unsuccessful. That's not true. here's Isaiah. And he preached and he preached and he preached, but the Lord said to those whom you preach, I will blind their eyes and I will deafen their ears and they won't hear you. Nevertheless, Isaiah, you keep on preaching. How do you judge the success of preaching? How do you know whether preaching is successful or not? Is it by the number of converts that you have? No. Because there's many men who preached in the Bible and they seem very few converts. What about Isaiah? Was his ministry unsuccessful? Certainly not. Although the people's ears were blinded, their eyes were blinded and their ears were deafened, nevertheless he preached on. His preaching was successful in the very fact that he was honouring God. Successfulness in preaching is secured in the fact there are a people who continue to preach the gospel even when all of hell is let loose. Praise God, there are a people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Here's a man who keeps on preaching, even when there's not very much evidently been done in the hearts and lives of men and women. But what does he do? He just keeps praying. Maybe your family member's not saved. What's the answer? You need the arm of the Lord to be bare and to see the Lord at work. That's the only answer. You want to know what to pray in your devotional life, folks? You pray that the Lord makes bare his arm and he begins to work, because this land's going to hell. We can stand round the parades and the 12th day or wherever else, and you can see hundreds of people supposedly involved in Protestantism, and they're as dark as night with a bottle in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and they're going to hell. And unless the Lord makes bare his arm, nothing's going to happen. That's what Isaiah's problem is here. That's the prophet's complaint. The answer is, preach on and pray on, and the Lord will come in his time and in his day. Who hath believed or report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What's the significance of a tender plant? What is meant by a root out of dry ground? What do these things mean? It's good for us to know. Verse number 1 spoke of the prophet's complaint. Verse number 2 speaks of the plainness of Christ. The plainness of Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's a little picture. And the Bible's full of little pictures to describe heavenly truths. Have you ever seen a tree which has been felled? A tree has been cut down to, the base of the trunk. And after a few, sometimes after a few weeks, a few months, there can be little delicate shoots, little branches that begin to sprout out of the bottom of the trunk of that tree. They're little tender branches, and they grow from the trunk. And that's what Christ is described as being like. That little tender branch, that little delicate sprout out of the trunk of a tree. See, what's that describing? It's describing Christ. It's the King of glory, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and he humbled himself to become a creature of dust, which is frail and delicate. He took upon himself humanity. You see, you think in all the might and the glory and the power of the God of heaven, and he's described as being like a little green tender plant. It's describing the God of heaven who came down and took upon himself flesh which is tender, which is delicate, because the flesh and the body is, it's delicate and tender. You see, as I studied this chapter of Isaiah, I never realized this before, but from verse number 2, right to verse number 12, do you want to know what it's all about? Verse number 2 begins by teaching us Christ's birth and tenderness as a delicate man as he was made. A text was right through from his birth, right through his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, and then it concludes by showing us Christ at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It shows us from verse 2 right to verse 12 the entire teaching of Christ, from his incarnation to his glorification at the right hand of the Father. He's described as a little tender plant. Then it says, he is a root, or as a root out of dry ground. A root out of dry ground. First time I thought on that, I instantly just, well, I've always had a picture in my mind of a root. You know what a root's like? You pull it up out of the ground, and you set it down for a day or two, and it withers and it dries, and, well, there's not much to it. It's pretty feeble looking. I always thought that's what was meant here, root out of dry ground. That's not what it means at all. The picture here is of a desert land where there's great dearth and there's dryness. And contrary to the ordinary laws of nature, there's a plant which is growing. And that plant is flourishing, so much so that the roots develop and grow so much that they break up through the ground. You know what it's like if you went down to the park or wherever, and you walk up a tarmac drive, maybe to your lane or wherever, and there's trees which are spreading their roots below your driveway or on a footpath, and the roots break up through the ground. Now that's not all that unusual in this country, because we have fertile ground and the plants do well. But here's a picture in a dry and a barren desert-like place. And here's this plant which is flourishing marvellously, so much so that the very roots are breaking through the ground. A root out of dry ground. And that's a picture of Christ again in his church. You see, the Lord and his church were in a world full of sin. A desert-like world where there's deadness, there's corruption, there's wickedness. Yet, contrary to all the ordinary laws, Christ's church is absolutely flourishing. And that's encouraging for me, because we live in a world of great deadness. Yet, as the Lord says, he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ and his church are continually flourishing, and that's what's being described here, a powerful and a fruitful work. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now read that again. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty, and we should desire him. That's describing Christ. As someone who's not beautiful. As someone that we would look upon and have no desire toward him. That's strange to you and me, because we're saved. And Christ is my Savior, and I love him, because he first loved me. But the unsaved, they hear the message of the gospel. They hear the preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see nothing interesting. Nor see nothing attractive about the gospel. And that's what's seen here. But you know what I find quite mind-blowing? Who wrote this book? Yes, it was Isaiah's hand. But it was the very God of heaven who inspired it. And he describes himself as one within whom there's no beauty, and well, no beauty that we should desire him. So what way should we preach about the Lord Jesus Christ? The same way he reveals himself. You see, men and women, we don't have to dress up the gospel to see souls being saved. How do we preach properly? Is it by bringing in gimmicks and all the rest of it? No. We just preach Christ as he is revealed in the gospel. That's sufficient. Christ presents himself as a root out of dry ground, as a tender plant, as one wherein there's no beauty that we should desire him. Therefore, that's the way we preach him. We don't paint up the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't try to make, and I say this reverently, we don't try to make Christ look cool. Because that's not the way he's presented in the Bible. We don't try to write some new trendy version of the Bible to get people interested. We don't try to, men and women, we don't, how do you clarify this? We don't bring in things like music and entertainment. Why do we not? Why do we not just bring in a bit more music? Why do we not just bring in a bit more entertainment? Well, we don't do it for this reason. Entertainment and music, what does it do? That attracts the crowds. It attracts the ungodly crowd. That's right. But that's not our motivation. That's not the principle whereby we have our services. Because entertainment and music brings in thousands into some music arena doesn't mean that's what we have to do to bring in the people. The Bible just says to preach Christ in all his plainness and his in great simplicity. People will come to the house of God when men are standing in the pulpits and they have the power of the Holy Ghost abiding in their soul. When we speak as a people and we have authority, and we're filled by the Holy Ghost, the crowds will come in. And what do we do? Do we entertain them? Certainly not. We just tell them the gospel. Here is how we will get people in. We tell them they need to be saved. We tell people they're going to go to hell. We tell them that we're sinners, that they're sinners. And we tell them that they need a Savior. We preach Christ. And we'll point you to the Lord who will save you. Verse number 2 speaks about the plainness of Christ. And that's how we preach him. And that's how we deliver him to the people. Time has gone here. I'll scan through these next couple of verses with you. Verse number 3. Let's read it together. He is despised. Just when I read that, I struggle in my own soul. That grieves me. This is talking about the Savior. And it says, he is despised and rejected of men. He is despised and rejected of men. Do you remember a while ago when the Pope came over? There were thousands who went to see him. I read an article some time ago, and it was a man who went to see the Pope one other time that he came, a long, long time ago, obviously. And he said, I joined the throngs in England, the throngs, the many people, the multitude, to catch a cherished glimpse of the Pope. So there's throngs, there's great multitudes who go to lay their eyes on the Antichrist, but when Christ comes, who is God veiled in flesh, well, he's despised and he is rejected. That grieves me. But it says he was a man of sorrows. You never read of the Lord Jesus Christ laughing, do you? You never read in the gospel of the Lord and the disciples having a joke and a laugh. That doesn't mean it's wrong to laugh. Certainly not. Psalm 127 speaks about the people there who laughed with the joy of the Lord. Laughter is a gift that we have and it's good to enjoy. But you never read of the Lord laughing. Why? Is it because of the sorrow that he bore in this world? Is it because of the grief he was carrying for you and for me? Is that why he never laughed? What were we just singing? Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He came to carry my sorrows, my griefs, my burdens. He was going to go to Calvary to die to save me. But maybe you're here this morning and you're still carrying your burden of sin. You're walking into God's house and here you are again. You haven't asked the Lord to forgive you. Your guilt is welling up inside you. You know, that's what Christ came to do. He came to take away our sin, to carry our sorrows. That's why it's good to be saved. When you're saved, life is far from perfect. But let me tell you, the sorrow and the burden of guilt for sin, yes, I still sin, but I know that God has forgiven me. Do you enjoy that? Do you know what that feels like? To have your sins forgiven. And call him the man of sorrows, because he carried your burden and he carried your sorrows. Verse number 3 speaks about the pains of Christ, and that he was the one who bore our sorrows. Verse number 4, and we'll just stop here. Verse number 4 is the people's corruption. We read together, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." Verse number 3 speaks about Christ as what? The man of sorrows. Verse number 4 speaks about the people for whom he even bore many sins. Look at the verse again that says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we did esteem him stricken of men." See, when Christ was on the cross, they all assumed that he was being stricken by men. That the soldiers were there, that they were beating him, that they had the one-up on the Saviour, as it were, but that wasn't the case. He was there dying for our sins. But you know, what I find strange, well, I don't find it strange because the Lord closed their eyes under the providence of God, but when the Lord was on the cross, all the men accused the Lord of supposedly doing things wrong or whatever. But yet, we read that the Lord didn't protest. The Lord willingly went to the cross. I see there a strange contradiction. If somebody is accused, even if they're guilty, they'll do whatever they can to avoid their death. But Christ was accused and he was innocent, yet he did absolutely nothing to try and stop being crucified. Well, you and I know that's because he was going to die for our sins. But that shows me how corrupt these people were. For they knew he wasn't a sinner, that he was no sinner. Yet they crucified him. They, or we, as it says here, did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Maybe you're in God's house here today. And just like these men, you know about the Lord. You know that he came to save. Yet you just couldn't care less. You just know him as one who died on the cross, and it's of no great concern to you. That's sad and that's miserable. Verse number 3 says he was a man of sorrows because he was carrying my sorrows. He was bearing up my grief. You see what it says there? He hath borne our grief. See that word borne? It's the exact same word that was used of Noah's Ark. When the floods came, it said the waters bore up the ark. They carried the ark. And that's what the Lord does here. He bears our griefs. And he carries our sorrows. And if you don't find that helpful today, the day will come when you will. Child of God, Christ says that he bears our sorrows and our grief. Ultimately, that's our sin. But when you lost a loved one, when something goes wrong in your family, when you have problems in your life, because death will visit everyone in this house, you just remember this. Christ will help and he'll carry our grief and he'll bear our sorrows with us because he loves us. John 20 and the verse 31, as he read at the commencement, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That can be applied to Isaiah 53. It's written so that you might believe. Child of God, it's written so that you might be comforted and encouraged. Let's just read the four verses together and then we'll close. I trust we can read it with a better degree of understanding at least. These are massive verses. I can only touch on them. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, praise the Lord, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.